You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
Before we begin tonight, I want to pray. So, Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. Father, first of all, I do thank you for the precious blood of your Son that flowed down Calvary's tree. Father, this past weekend was such a good reminder to all of us of the high price that you paid so that we could be free. And Lord, we honor the sacrifice of your Son tonight. And Father, I believe I have a vision in my heart of what is ahead for these, the people of Cornerstone Word of Life Church. And so I ask you, Holy One, to think through my mind and to speak through my lips tonight. May I have just the right words to wrap around that which is in your heart. I ask you, Father, and I don't even have to ask, I know. Let me say it this way. I thank you that you always prepare us for what is coming. I thank you, Lord, you always position us for the highest and the best and the most effective path to our destiny. And I thank you for it. This night, I ask you to think through my mind and speak through my lips. I thank you for a wide door of utterance tonight. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. You know, I was thinking about it while I was sitting over there, and so many times people don't see themselves properly. I know the Lord has said it of you through us. You know, I oftentimes think you don't realize the exceeding greatness of the power that rests on the inside of you. You so underestimate sometimes who you are, but I know the Lord has also said that of He and I. Matter of fact, I was rereading some things this week from the last time Mark and I went away to pray in September, and the Lord said to us, you think your people don't see themselves properly, but He said, you don't see yourself properly either. You don't, how many of you know sometimes it's hard for us to really wrap our brains around what God has called us to do. And sometimes I just wish, oh, so-and-so, if they could see themselves through my eyes, they would realize they're above how they're acting. They would realize they're called to so much greater than they're able to see and know and understand at the moment. I think God gives us those eyes as pastors to see the call, to see what He's called you to do, and to try to help you come up so you can do it. Are you with me? But I want us to look tonight at who it is that God chooses to represent Him and to do great exploits. Listen, this should encourage us. It's rarely the most intelligent, rarely the most talented, rarely the best looking, the most courageous. No, He chooses ordinary people with flaws, faults, and usually a whole lot of insecurities. Why? Because if He can use ordinary people and they realize it's not them, then He gets all the glory. Do you understand? If He went up to some big shot and tapped them on the shoulder and they did something great, then everybody would think that they, you know, were doing it themselves. It's because they're so great. Do you understand? But when He uses ordinary people like you and like me, then He gets all the glory. Because everybody knows it's Him. Amen? I know that's true in my case. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 11. What are you saying? Just a minute. He's going to come groom me. Did I run my fingers through it while I was sitting over there?
Yes, you did.
And okay.
If it's on TV, then I know you're going to be mad.
Okay. Well, it's good. Now all that is on there. So six of one, half a dozen of the other. But All right. See, ordinary people. I had to learn when I first married him not to do things like he just did. One day he was preaching away, his tie was tucked in his pants. And so I kept going like this, you know, and he thought his pants were unzipped. So he totally lost his train of thought. He got it behind the pulpit. I totally threw him off. I never have given hand signals again to this day. Because I totally threw him off. He lost his train of thought, and then he was mad as a little wet hen when he found out it was just his tie. So we usually don't do a lot of these things. Take note of that, those of you in school and ministry, but he's trying to keep me straight. All right. Judges 6:11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah, but Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now, I want you to understand what had been going on here. Israel was disobeying God. They refused to serve God. They served other gods, even though he told them not to. And so their disobedience to God caused them to go into bondage. And the Midianites had overtaken them, and they were greatly troubling them. They would come down and at crop time, and they would take all their crops. And they would come, and they'd take their livestock. And the Bible says that they so impoverished the Israelites that in desperation, they cried out to God for help. Now listen, take a clue, and don't wait till you get in that position. God will let you go do your own thing. And he's right there to help you when you cry out to him. But how much better to not have to get that desperate, not to have to be that impoverished and distressed and in bondage to something. I choose just the easy way. Let's just live right, do right, be right, serve God, and get his highest and best. Amen? That's the way of peace. That's the way of prosperity. That's the way of blessing. He has laid out a good life for you. And he wants you to live that good life. But it's on his path. It's on his way. So their disobedience put them in bondage, and they cried unto the Lord for help, and he heard them. And God sent his angel down to tap a deliverer on the shoulder to go deliver the people. And who did he go to? Gideon, who was hiding inside of the wine press, threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior? Dude was hiding in the wine press, threshing his wheat there to avoid any conflict with those Midianite bullies who came regularly to steal their stuff. Mighty warrior? God is a God of faith, amen? It's the only way he can use any of us. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Okay. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our father told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Now, whose fault was it that they were in the hand of Midian? It was their fault. But how many of you know sometimes it's just easier? It's got to be God's fault somehow, right? Wrong. Yet it's easier for us. All right. The deal is this. Gideon had lived under these circumstances for so long, he wasn't even sure anymore that God would or could bring them out. I won't ask how many of you have ever been so beaten down by life and circumstances that it's even caused you to wonder if God himself is still for you. Verse 14, "The Lord turned to Gideon and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' The Lord said to him, 'You go in the strength you have and save Israel.'" And I'm sure Gideon was saying, what? "The strength I have? I don't have any strength." But Lord, Gideon said, verse 15, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. What is that? He was showing the Lord his insecurities, rehearsing his weaknesses, if you will. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Wow. I want you to notice it was their decision to disobey that put them in the position of being in bondage. But it would only take one man deciding to obey God that turned the captivity of them all. What am I saying? God and you are a majority. Just like Peter that we looked at last week, Gideon knew who God was, but he didn't know who he was with God. Are you hearing me? Peter, last week, we looked at, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he was right. He knew who Jesus was, but because he didn't know who he was, when the little servant girl said, weren't you with Jesus? He's like, I swear I don't know that man. Started cussing. The preacher was cussing. Hard to believe. Just like we saw with Peter, God told Gideon who he was and what he could do. And what has God spoken to you? Who does he say you are? And what does he say you can do? Gideon found out who he truly was by hearing it from the mouth of God, just as Peter did. What's my point? If you don't know who you are and what he's called you to be and to do, then go to him and ask. Spend time in his presence, and he will download his plan to you. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I want you to notice that God didn't speak until Moses turned aside and gave God his attention. If you don't know who you are, if you don't know what he's called you to do or to be, then you need to go to God and give him your attention and your time. We saw with Gideon, we didn't go on to look at it, but after God told him who he was, it went on to prove out that God was right. Are you with me? Gideon didn't think he could do all those things. Gideon didn't think that he could deliver the Israelites. Matter of fact, the first job God gave Gideon to do, he said, tear down the altar and cut up the Asherah pole and make an altar out of the rocks and use the wood from the Asherah pole, which is their false god, a pole to their false god. He said, use the wood from that and burn an offering to me on the altar. Well, Gideon was afraid, so what did he do? He did it by night when nobody could see who did it. So they all got up the next morning, and the altar to Baal was gone, and the Asherah pole was gone, and there was another altar built to the Most High God, the living God, and it had an animal sacrificed on it, and they didn't even know who did it for a while. They had to do some investigation. They said, who did it? And Gideon's looking around, like everybody else. But a few verses later, he mounted an army. And he was able to do everything that God called him to do. He was able to deliver the nation of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Here we see Moses, the fugitive. How many of you know he was a fugitive? He was on the backside of the desert hiding out because he got ahead of God. He sensed he was the deliverer of Israel, but he got ahead of God and decided he'd try to do it in his own flesh. How many of you know you can't do the plan of God in your own flesh? I read once somewhere, somebody said, God always gives you dreams a size too big so that you can grow into them in him. If you can do what he asked you to do, it probably wasn't God. Because he'll often ask you to do things there is no way in the world you can do in your own power. So Moses saw the bush burning and he turned aside. And when he gave what God was doing his attention, then God spoke to him. Well, Pastor Rhonda, I don't know what I'm called to be. I don't know what I'm called to do. Give him your attention. Ask him. He wants you to fulfill your destiny more than you want to fulfill it. So many times we fill our life with so many things that have no satisfaction in them. How many of you know money is not a good God? Prestige is not a good God. All the things that we so seek and spend our life trying to get, they're cruel taskmasters, and they don't satisfy. In the name of, gosh, I'm way off. I don't know where I am either. There's something up here tonight. We're both just all over the whole world. There's something about our world right now that they think religion and Christianity is their problem. Religion and Christianity, you know, it's rigid and it holds you in bondage and you just got to follow the rules. It ain't about rules. Christianity was never meant to be a religion. It's a relationship between the Creator and His children. So they're trying to throw it off, though. They want to be free. I just want to be free. I just want to live any way I want. I don't want any labels on me. I don't want to have to live up to anything. I just want to do whatever feels right and be whatever feels right at any given moment. And then they find themselves with their lives a wreck, their lives a mess in relationship after relationship, and they tried this and they tried that and they did this and they did that, and it's also unsatisfying. God has a plan for every one of their lives, and they can pretend it's not there, and they can ignore him. And they can fill their life with all the nonsense they want to fill it with. But when it's all said and done, they're still empty. They're still empty. Because there's no satisfaction there. There's no peace there. There's no purpose there. Those things are found only in God and in you finding your place. So Moses turned aside to see. And when he turned aside to see what God was doing, that's when God spoke. When he has your attention, that's when he speaks. Verse 5, "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Listen, God has seen the oppression of the people of this area. He has seen them scurry around and try to fill their lives with this and with that, and finding no peace, finding no satisfaction. And he's heard the cry of their heart. And so he's sending you. He's sending you. You got the answer. You've got the answer. You got the answer. You've got the answer. You've got the answer. It's not found in dead, dry religion. It's not found in rules and regulations and the keeping of rules. That's not what it's all about. It's found in relationship between a person and the living God who created them. He wants you to be his spokesman. To extend his love to them. God said, I've heard their cry and I'm sending a deliverer. So now you go. I am sure Moses, like Gideon, was saying, what? But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses asked, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? How many of you know that was the right question, but really he meant it as more of a statement of unbelief. He said, who am I? But what he really meant was, I know who I am. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. I know my mistakes I've made. I'm not qualified to do this because I'm not a good speaker. And I've messed things up in the past. And I'm sure the entire litany of his failures and insecurities in his entire life were running through his head in that moment. But really, if he had sincerely asked, Lord, who am I? A sincere question instead of a statement of unbelief. It would have stopped the whole argument that took up the next chapter and a half of the Bible, where Moses tried to talk God out of using him. Moses said, I can't do this. God said, you can do this. He said, Lord, I can't even talk right. I stutter. I don't have good speech. God said, you can do this. You can bring Aaron along. Aaron can help you. How many of you know God's working with him? Originally, God told him, you and I can do it. I'll tell you what to say. I'll show you how to do it. And Moses was still like, I can't do it. So he said, fine, bring Aaron. Finally, Moses just said, Lord, go pick somebody else. Choose somebody else. But God was not dissuaded so easily. And God said, verse 12, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God again on this mountain. The problem with us humans is that we see ourselves after the flesh instead of realizing that God sees who we are when his spirit and anointing are upon us. He sees who he can make us when he comes upon us and empowers us. And all we can see is who we are after the flesh. Well, how many of you know none of us could do anything that we do out of the flesh? Pastor Pastor and I are two of some of the most unlikely people that God would ever call to do anything. He told you about how in speech class, his knees literally knocked when he had to get up in front of everybody to speak. He was so scared, he couldn't wait to get out of there. His knee, his leg literally shook so hard his teeth chattered. Me, I'd messed up. I'd done things. God had used me as a young teenager in tremendous ways. And then I went and did something so stupid, it was just incredibly, unbelievably stupid. Seriously. Then I was so mad at myself, I couldn't even believe it. Then when God called me, I was like, are you kidding? Don't you know who I am? Listen, in case you've forgotten, let me remind you who I am. We're two of the most unlikely people, and yet now God gets all the glory. This is the house that God built. Why? Because we're not here leaning on our own talents and abilities. I didn't draw you here, and we didn't draw you here by our great oration skills. Because we're such dynamic speakers and have such magnetic personalities that by the sheer virtue of our presence, we drew you to this place. You all know that, ain't so? It's him. It's him. That's why when people came against the plan, we got afraid for them. Because they're not fighting against us. This is God's. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. We didn't do this. We couldn't do this. Only he can. How many of you know that's true of you in your life? You can't do probably what he's asked you to do. It's beyond you. It's too hard for you. Gideon in himself was no match. Dude was hiding in the wine press because he didn't even want to deal with the bullies. There was no natural heroic bent in him. He was hiding. Moses was hiding out on the backside of the desert because he'd already messed up. And he took a chapter and a half trying to talk God out of it when God called him. I won't ask you how long you've spent trying to talk God out of who you really are and what he's really called you to do. God's got such things for you to do. Now listen, I know most of you are not called to full-time ministry, and that's not what I'm talking about. But you are a minister of reconciliation everywhere you go. When you walk into the room, God walks into that room because he lives on the inside of you now. When you go into that board meeting at your job, God just showed up. He lives in you. My goodness, if we could realize who it is that lives on the inside of us, and what it is that he's capable of doing through your hands, through your faith, through your words, it would change everything. If God said you can do something, you can do it. You can do it. You can. Not because you have the talent and the ability to do it yourself. You have to understand when God speaks something to you, he says it from his time, from his place in a timeless realm. There is no time in heaven. So from his position in heaven, in a timeless place, he's already been to your future. He's already seen you do it. And he comes and he declares the end from the beginning. And he says to you, you can do it. You can be my spokesman. You can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You can be a minister of reconciliation with great power and anointing in your words when you speak. And he knows it's true because he's already seen you do it. God wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. Now, there are people who won't, but that doesn't mean they couldn't. You can't do it in your own flesh. It's not in your own power. But when his spirit comes upon you and empowers you and enables you, you can do whatever he says you can do. He has already seen it. He knows it to be true. When a plan is downloaded to you, just be like Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel came to her and told her that as an unmarried young virgin, she was about to be pregnant and would give birth to the Son of God, totally without the help of a human man, totally bypassing the normal system of conception. How many of you know that was a freaky conversation for a young girl? What a fantastic vision of her future. Fantastic meaning hard to believe. And one she was totally powerless to bring to pass on her own. So what did she do? She just believed him. And she said, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. What was she doing? She was accepting the word of the Lord about her and embracing it as the truth. To start, you don't need all the details. How many of you know we want details? I know I don't act like it, and I know I don't talk like it, but I really do have a pretty good mind. And I won't. Okay. When I have a vague, distinct memory of saying to somebody years ago when I was a teenager, well, if I don't understand it, if the Lord can't explain it, then I'm probably not going to do it. Well, how many of you know that's just dumb as dirt? That's just a height of arrogance. God has to explain to me. Anyway, I wouldn't understand it if he did. But my point is this, whether you can figure it out with your head or not, how he's going to do it, where is he going to do it, when's he going to do it, how is this going to be, how am I going to do that, how could I possibly ever do that, how can it be that he could do to me what he said he would do, how can it be that he would use me the way he said he would use me, you know, how can that be? Even if you can't understand it, that doesn't make it not true. You may not know how, or when, or where, or with whom, but you know that. That he called you. That what he said about you is true. You know that if he said it, it will surely come to pass. You may not know how, when, why, where, but you know that. Amen? Father, how could you ever use me to lay hands on the sick and they recover? How is his business? It's your business to believe it and to be courageous enough when he says, now, pray with them. that you're bold and brave enough to do it. How can you be bold and brave enough to do it? Because you know that. You know that he has anointed you. You know that the greater one lives on the inside of you. You know the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is now inside of your mortal body. Every day when you look in the mirror, you ought to say, God lives in that person. God lives in that woman. God lives in that man. How the doing gets done is his business. Your business is to believe and to be brave enough to step out when he says now. The embracing of what he says to you, even if you don't know how or when or where, is the first step towards fulfilling your destiny. After you embrace that, what he said about you is the truth, then you have to understand it will come to pass as his spirit empowers you. So keeping that relationship with him alive and vibrant is critical. A lot of people understand what God said to them about their life, but then they get busy living and they don't keep themselves in position to receive the downloads they need that will make it come to pass. Did you hear me? Even after you clearly understand what he's put in your heart to do. All right, just so y'all are, it's a good thing I don't go by faces. Because some of you are looking at me really funny. How many of you has ever God downloaded a dream, a plan, a vision for your life, for you to do something? I want you to raise your hand just so, okay. All right, then quit looking at me that way, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You know it. All right. All right. How many of you know you can't bring it to pass on your own? Don't get so busy living that you're not available for the downloads. That'll get you to the end of your destiny. You need to stay in his presence. Live vitally connected to him. And step by step, he's going to lead you in the fulfilling of his plan. One step at a time. One step. This is, Father, what do I do next? What do I do next? It reminds me of Ralph Hagemeyer. He and his wife have been missionaries in Africa for at least 35 years. He came to Rhema and taught some missions classes while I was there. And he told us that once during a time of prayer, everybody say, during a time of prayer, where did the download come to him? During a time of prayer, God spoke to his heart and told him he was to go to Africa as a missionary. But he said immediately, God did not tell him any more than that. He immediately embraced what God said and accepted that that is who he would be and what he would do with his life. He heard God and he said, okay, God, if that's the plan, all right, let's do it. But he didn't know where. He didn't know to do what. He didn't know how to do it. He didn't know with whom to do it. He didn't know when to do it. He just knew that. That God had called him to Africa and that he would be a missionary in Africa someday. He said the problem is he found very few people who wanted to support a missionary who didn't know what they were doing, where they were going, or what they were going to do when they got there. People would ask, where are you going? He'd say, I'm going to Africa as a missionary. They'd say, where are you going? He'd say, I don't know. When are you going? I don't know yet. What are you going to do when you get there? I don't know. So because he had so many things he did not know, he called himself a know-not missionary. Where are you going? I know not. What are you going to do? I don't know. I know not. So he started calling himself a no-knot missionary. Well, there's not a lot of people who want to support a no-knot missionary. But he just kept traveling and preaching and saying, you know, someday I'm going to Africa as a missionary. God said I am. What was he doing? He was keeping the vision before himself and before the people. He only knew that God called him to Africa as a people missionary. And that is who he would be and what he would do. But people were not applauding him or believing in him or his vision or encouraging him. But that which he knew sustained him. I know this is what God said. And the knowing of it is enough to sustain me until I do know. He said many months later as he was preaching and proclaiming that that is who he was and what he was going to do. In one service, God dropped the entire plan into his heart. In one service. In an instant of time, he knew where he should go in Africa. He knew what he was to do there, who he should work with, and how he was going to get it done. God dropped the entire plan into his heart in a moment of time. A few months later, he was there. In one moment of time, he went from being a no-knot missionary to having the entire plan because he embraced the call of God on his life and stayed close enough to the master to get the rest of the plan. Well, God told me someday I'm going to do thus and so. Just don't get so busy living life and working your job and cleaning the toilets and running after the kids and doing everything that life demands we do that you let go of that vision or that you're not pursuing it or talking about it or asking God about it. What do I need to do next, Father? You know, I don't know anybody whose legs are long enough to get from here to that speaker in one step. No, you got to take little steps of obedience as he directs you. And each little step of obedience takes you closer to your ultimate destiny. And it gets you prepared while you're on your journey. If you'll follow him every step of the way, along the way, you don't know it, but you're picking up tools. You're learning skills. You're learning lessons. You're going to pick up relationships. You're going to pick up knowledge that's going to make you ready when you get there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Pastor Mark had no idea he was going to be the senior pastor of a church. But God told him to do children's ministry. How many of you know a pastor ought to have a heart for children's ministry? God told him to do youth ministry. God led him to do youth ministry. A pastor ought to know what he wants in a youth ministry and have a heart for teenagers. The Lord told him to usher. How many of you know a pastor has to organize, especially at the beginning when you're small? He organized his own usher corps. He needed to know how to do it, what to do, what was necessary. He was office manager. He was the only one in the office, but he was the manager. How many of you know a pastor needs to know how to run the business aspects? Needs to know how a church office runs? Every step, he was just obeying children's ministry. He did children's ministry. Youth ministry, he did youth ministry. Okay, now usher. Okay, now he's an usher for a while. Okay, now work in the church office. But every step, it wasn't his ultimate call, but it brought him one step closer and so again prepared him so that when he got here, he was ready. Don't let go of the dream. Just talk about it to those who would honor it. The Bible says, don't throw your pearls before a swine. So don't pick a piggy. Don't pick somebody without discernment who wouldn't understand the difference between that and a rock. Okay? But share the precious things of your heart with those who will honor them and take care of them and help you and encourage you and believe in you. And if that's nobody but you and God, that's good enough. Sometimes things don't happen the way we have the idea in our head they're going to happen. And when it doesn't happen the way we think it's going to happen, we can get discouraged, or we can get freaked out, or we can get, maybe I heard wrong, or do you understand what I'm saying? It may not look exactly like you thought, and the path may not be the way you thought it should be to get you where you need to go. But how many of you know you can get anywhere from here? God can get you anywhere from here. Brother Hagin tells a story, and I'm absolutely sure I'm not going to tell it right because it was a long time ago when I heard it, and I've not run across it since. I'm sure it's in one of his writings or on a CD somewhere, but I have no idea where. So I'm sure I'm probably not going to get it exactly right, but this is the essence of the story. Brother Hagin was a traveling minister, and he went to a church. And in this church was a young lady who felt called to the ministry. In those days, the whatever days those were, 40s, 50s, whatever they were, if you were called to the ministry, you either had to be a pastor or a traveling evangelist. That's all the ministry gifts that they honored or that they recognized at that time. So feeling a call to the ministry, she said, well, maybe I'm supposed to call a pastor. Maybe I'm supposed to be a pastor. Maybe I'm called to be a pastor. So she tried to start a church, and people stayed away by the thousands. I mean, nobody came. She was a miserable failure. I mean, you know, thank God we're stubborn, because it took us 10 years to break 100. It did, literally. But God, it didn't look like what we thought it would look like. It didn't go the way we thought it would go. He thought he'd have 100 on his first service. He prepared for 100, the very first service, because that's what he thought might show up, because the vision was so big in his heart. But how many of you know, even when it didn't turn out the way he thought, even if it didn't look like what Pastor Mark thought, he decided to stick with the plan of God. He told God, I'm going to get in your face one last time and ask you, am I in the right place at the right time doing the right thing? And once you answer me, I'm not going to ask again. So he got down on his face and he said, am I in the right place? At the right time? Doing the right thing? And God said, you are. And he said, I'll never ask again. So all those 10 years though, when it took us almost, I think it might have been 10 years to break 100. How many of you know that didn't seem like, it looked like what we imagined it to be? But all the while, God was working in us. How many of you know if you're going to build a skyscraper, you got to dig deep? You got to have as much underground as you do above the ground so that it can hold it, so that it can sustain it, so that the devil can't run us out with a few little texts. Just saying. Just saying. Tough times make tough people. Anyway, this girl, people stayed away from her church by the thousands. She figured out that wasn't her place. So she said, then I must be a traveling minister. So she tried to get speaking engagements and tried to get speaking engagements, and nothing opened up. She had nowhere to go. Nobody wanted her to be a traveling minister. And she was so discouraged when Brother Hagin was there. So Brother Hagin went on, you know, went to the next church and the next church and the next church. And I don't know how long it was, maybe a year or 2 years before he came back to that church. But he remembered that young lady. And he asked the pastor about her and what she was doing. And the pastor said, Brother Hagin, she turned out to be the greatest soul winner in our church. She has brought maybe hundreds of people into the church, and they've gotten born again, and now they're serving God. And he said, how did she do that? He said, one day she saw a family on her block that the wife was in the hospital. And she said, you know what? I don't know exactly what to do about that, but I can cook for them. I can clean her house while she's in the hospital. And I can cook until she's able to get on her feet and do it again, do it for herself. And so she began to minister to this family because it was within her skill set. It was something she was comfortable doing. It was what she was gifted and graced to do. I admire people with those giftings. But after the wife got well, they were so touched by her love and by the ministry of service that she rendered to them that they came to the church and ended up giving their heart to the Lord. And she said, hey, that worked pretty good. So she started looking just for people to minister to. And when she would hear that somebody was in the hospital, she would bless them. She would help them. She would clean their house. She would cook their meals. And in so doing, she had won hundreds of people to the Lord. And they were established in the church, changed their lives without ever a title or a salary or anything. Just being who she was and using her gifts for the kingdom of God. What is my point? God has placed unique gifts and graces on the inside of you. You are an original. There's nobody just like you. He made you special with certain gifts and graces to fulfill the divine purpose he has for you. Just relax and be you and serve God and do whatever he tells you to do and hold on to whatever dream he's planted in your heart. And as you obey him day after day after day, the day will come when you'll find yourself at the fulfillment of what he put in your heart. God called me to be a pastor's wife. I told him, I said, I am the most unlikely person to be a pastor's wife. Listen, I'm just going to tell you more than you ever wanted or needed to know about me. When I was growing up, my mother used housework for punishment. The only time I ever had to clean anything was when I was in trouble. You know what that made me want to do? Never do housework again. When I married Pastor Mark, and I did clean my house when I lived alone, when I had to. But I found if you just don't make it too messy, it's not too big a job. But when I married Pastor Mark and I had to spend a whole day cleaning the house, maybe company was coming or whatever, I'd be so depressed. Why? Because in my estimation, I was just punished the entire day. And I didn't even do nothing wrong. Do you understand? I hear women say, I just love to do dishes. I guarantee you those words have never come out of my mouth. I just love to make these gourmet meals and, you know, that I just, if I cook all day, I just, this. I honor those people. I have a dear friend who grew her own vegetables on her apartment balcony, and every year she'd make her Christmas decorations from scratch all over again, and she'd throw them all away when Christmas passed and start again the next year. And, you know, she just loved to make beds, and gosh, you know, I admire people like that. You got to keep a clean house. Please don't misunderstand. Our house does not look like one of those hoarding shows, okay? But my point is, just relax and be who you are. Be who he's called you to be. You know, I don't fit the stereotypical mold. I didn't know anybody who was doing it the way I would want it done. When God called me to marry Pastor Mark, I'm like, I'm not suited for that. I'm not a sit on the front row and do nothing, you know, kind of wink at him when he's ministering. And, you know, I'm not arm candy. I admire people. And I admire people who are, honestly and sincerely. Everybody just has to be who they are. That's why I called this tonight the courage to be you. It takes courage to just be you and still be usable in the hand of God. You may not fit the stereotype of whatever it is that God has called you to do or to be. And you know what? That is perfectly fine. You be you. A you who loves God. A you who serves God and obeys God and is willing to do whatever God asks you to do. And that takes courage. But when you are, the miracles he will bring at your hand will astound you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He has something for each of you to do. Something that will make you so fulfilled. You know, you can even take a natural occupation and use it as you can for the glory of God if he's called you to do that. My sister's an attorney, and she ministers to her clients all the time. My sister-in-law is a hairdresser, and she ministers to people in her chair. You know, hairdressers are like the bartenders, you know, used to be, where you hear people's troubles, and they talk while you're snipping their hair or whatever. But God wants to use you wherever you are, to show his glory through, to show his power through. You just have to have the courage to be you, but not just the natural fleshy you, the sanctified, God anointed, God appointed, God connected you. And watch what he can do. I mean this sincerely. This year, God wants to show up and show out in your lives through the instrument of you. Wherever you go, he's going. His power can be in manifestation when you activate it with your faith. Everywhere you go, God goes. He wants to use you this year to show up and show out. I mean, we need to have NASA full of God. We need to have the arsenal full of God. We need to have the classrooms in our schools full of God. We need to have our neighborhoods full of God. We need to have this grocery stores and the fast food restaurants full of God, because the people of God have brought him in and turned him loose. Yes. Glory. I just want to encourage you. Have the courage to be you. Have the courage to let God use you and be a part of your everyday lives and touch people through you as part of your everyday life. That's what he desires to do. And if you'll let him, he's going to work miracles this year through the instrument of you. So, Father, I delivered to the very best of my ability that which you placed on my heart. Father, I know we're raising up in this place tremendous men and women of God who are strong, who are founded in the Word, who know your Spirit, who will be bold to step out and to speak and to move with you when you prompt them to do so. And so, Holy One, I ask you to let it begin. Prompt them. Use them. Give them courage and boldness to be used of you, my Master, to change the lives of people for the glory of your name, for the furtherance of your kingdom. I thank you these people are God-appointed, God-anointed, Spirit-filled containers of the very life of God. I thank you their miracles going somewhere to happen. They are walking, talking miracles going somewhere to happen. And I thank you for it. Step by step, Father, we purpose to follow you in your direction every day. And I thank you, Holy One, for bringing to pass the dreams on the inside of these people. Father, I don't know what you've spoken to every one of them, but I know it's your desire to bring it to pass. And I thank you that you will, as they follow you, as they embrace who you say they are, and as they believe. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. If you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWallMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know Him so you too can make Him known.